brief review, remember Hosea was a prophet like Amos to the northern tribes, okay, before their destruction. They were contemporaries with Isaiah, who was a prophet to the southern tribes. But that didn't mean that these guys limited themselves to their portion. Hosea, every once in a while, would throw a couple bones down south, and Isaiah would throw a couple up north. Okay, and the time period would be under King Jeroboam and following. King Jeroboam is the guy that set up the golden calf, okay, in Dan. And so 2 Kings chapter 17 will be the chapter where the axe comes down on Israel. So when you read that, you're basically reading the end of a nation. 2 Kings 23 will be close to the end of Judah. There'll be a revival right at the end with Josiah. And that's when it says in 2 Kings 23, verse 7, about Sodomites right next to the temple. Okay, so the nations that go down the tubes at the end of their road down to apostasy will have sodomy as an accepted lifestyle. Now, I've been on the radio for several years down there in Rensselaer, and you know, I had a couple stormy waves in there. When you got a Catholic owner, you got to kind of tiptoe through the stuff. If you don't want to say the Pope, you usually say the guy with a half a grapefruit on top of his head. And but all through these years, I'll have like a newsworthy event at the beginning, have an introduction, a minute, 20 seconds, then a newsworthy event, then a song, and then lesson. In the last two or three years, I've noticed that many of the newsworthy events will focus on, number one, sodomy, number two, Muslims, and number three, abortion. And it's getting so prevalent now, the sodomy thing, that these people are fanatical, and they are in high positions. If you get onto any of the airplane websites, Travelocity or something like that, or Orbitz, I think, there's a button on there that says gay travel. What's that for? For less than 3% of the population. Why don't they have Christian travel? But you can see where it's heading to in our country. And I'll bring those things up on the radio. I don't like to. I don't like mentioning sodomites. I don't like mentioning what they do, which I don't, but I mean as far as their motives. And if they would tell the truth about the parades that these idiots do, more Americans would become alarmed if they just showed the truth about it. But, of course, if it did that, it'd be X-rated. Okay, and in Hosea, we're going to see it's going down the tubes the same way. And Hosea chapter 10 is where we're at. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea said, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Okay, now, the idea of increasing altars, that is the religious aspect. Okay, now, here, yeah, I can see fundamentalism all through this. Modern Laodicea. Guys saying their church is growing, God's really blessing, we're getting more fruit and more fruit and more fruit. And if you read this, the Lord isn't in that stuff at all. Okay, the idea of an empty vine, the cross-reference goes to Isaiah 5. The Lord refers to Israel as a vineyard, but it's empty. They're not bearing any fruit. In John chapter 15 is the Bible doctrinal statements about not bearing fruit prior to Calvary, and the doctrinal focus is more aimed at Israel. John 15 verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Okay, if they do not bear fruit, God purges them and destroys them. Verse 5 and 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, of course, we're not going to teach a person losing their salvation, not at all. Okay, but still, the idea as far as the nation of Israel, when they didn't bear fruit, then the Lord took them out. Okay, back in Hosea 10. Now, what they're doing is they're trying to bear fruit, and then they're trying to make this fruit that they're bearing appear religious so that they can appease their conscience. It's a standard thing, you know. Oh, we're just interested, you know, in getting people to church. We're supposed to preach the word. If people come to church, a result of that, that's a byproduct, but that's not the goal. The goal is to preach the word. Several years ago, many of you know a fella that I talk about before, a guy named Charles Hood. Some of you don't know Charles. He was a fella down at Rensselaer. There was a JW for 2 or 3 years. And Charles had a seizure problem, epilepsy, real bad. So he had real strong medication. So when you talk to Charles, he'd sound like a drunk. Always sound like that because of his real, real strong medication. Well, Charles was a JW for 2 or 3 years, and he had a seizure at Kingdom Hall, and they called the cops on him, said he was demon-possessed, hauled him off to a nut house. So Charles is the type of person that didn't bother him. And so I came across his path, and we started showing him some things in the Bible, and he got pretty excited about it. He's on disability, so he was all by himself all his life, basically. And so he started doing a lot of things for the church, wanting to do something, because he's bored to death. And he wants to do something for the Lord. He's found the truth now. And I could always tell if I was hanging around him too much. And Janet could always tell because I could talk like him. And when I'd ask him to do something, he'd go, okay. And so when Janet asked me to do something, I'd go, okay. She said, you've been hanging around Charles too much, haven't you? I said, yeah. And then one time I said to Charles, he said, how's this sound to you? Okay. I show him how I can imitate him. He goes, okay. One time he had a seizure. Had to take him to the hospital. He was on a moped when he had this seizure. He'd take a moped, go anywhere he wanted. And he had a seizure and took him to the hospital, and they started yelling at him, get that out of your mouth. Get that out of your mouth. And he said, I don't got anything in my mouth. Well, he had a BB under his tongue. He got shot by a BB gun when he was a kid. And so, Charles, he loved to go after these JWs. And he just would pester these people and just give them scripture and everything. And I'll be quite honest with you, I don't know where I was going with that anyway. But, one time we came across this English teacher at a local high school. Young fella, single. I think he was living with a girl, but I didn't pick up on that at all. And so I got witnessing this guy, and then Charles said, I want to give you a tract, he says. So he gives the guy what every young man should know. It's a penny tract, and gave it to that guy, and then we left. 2 weeks later, I go back, check the guy out, and he said, I want to talk to you. Me? Not him, you. I said, okay. I said, Charles, you got me in trouble again. So I talked to the guy, and he said Charles gave him that tract because he was judging him because of his situation living with this girl and all that stuff. I said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, well, he gave me that tract. I said, hey, does it ever dawn on you that maybe God was the one that directed him to give you that tract? No, not at all. He said, aren't you out here trying to get people to church? I said, no. That took him off guard. What are you here for? I said, to preach the word. That's what we're here for, to preach to you the truth. And if you want to accept that that's your business, if you come to church, you'd be wise. But that's not our first objective here. And so we're living in a day and age where building the ministry is the number one objective rather than preaching the word. And how you could tell this, a lot of these guys, they'll never pass out tracts outside of their field of ministry where these people won't come to my church. And they miss the whole picture. It's not your church that's important. It's the God of your church. Okay, but here in this passage, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit. Notice, unto himself. The fruit that he's giving is not unto God. And these guys' ministries become their God. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. Now there are consciences appeased because we're doing a great work for God. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Okay, now the images he's referring to began with a fellow named Jeroboam. After the split, Rehoboam took the 2 southern, Jeroboam took the 10 northern. And Jeroboam was afraid that the people would go down to Jerusalem on their annual basis or during the times of the feast, and therefore he would lose his hold over the people. So he established a pagan calf worship up there in Bethel and in Dan. Okay, and so these are the idols and images that they made. Notice verse 2, their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. Now, if we apply that today amongst the fundamentalists, their heart is divided also. Oh, we're going to stand for the King James Bible until it affects my ministry. And then we're not going to stand on that portion of the scriptures. And that's exactly what these guys are. Now, this is a parallel of Laodicea. If you would look in Laodicea, it would be Revelation chapter 3. And, of course, this shows that the Bible is true because everything falls apart. And it shows that postmillennialism is a fairy tale. A postmillennialist is an evolutionist with a Bible in his hand. Okay, Revelation 3, this is Laodicea. And the word Laodiceans, or the singular, Laodicean, is found 7 times in the Bible. Twice here in Revelation 3, and 5 times in Colossians. And the warning in Colossians to the Pope folks of Laodicea is Colossians 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. And that philosophy comes in different types of animals, like Dobson says, Christian psychology. You know, that's an oxymoron, like Santa Claus. Somebody sent me a big, thick book this week. Big, thick thing. It was freebie. Somebody, I don't know if it was one of the water dogs or whatnot. And the title of the book is The Believer's Conditional Security. It's a refute against eternal security. And I thought, the title is an oxymoron. Conditional security? Even at that. But it's got one pretty good chapter in there about John Calvin being the instigator or behind the martyrdom of a guy named Servetus, I think is how you pronounce his name. It's very interesting. But the guy only quotes from about 12 different Bibles, maybe 15. I haven't looked at it real close. Okay, but here we are, Laodicea, Revelation 3, verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and poor, or miserable and poor and blind and naked. So that's basically the general attitude of Christendom today, Laodicea. And the Lord would rather see a person cold or hot, but not lukewarm. Usually when people preach this topic, they say the cold and the hot ones are the cold and the lukewarm ones are, you know, not right with God, and the hot ones are on fire for God. But that's not the teaching. Okay, he says, I would thou wert cold or hot, either or. So cold cannot be something sinful. Lukewarm is the one that's sinful. So on this subject, I teach that cold is when somebody has a cold shoulder or they have cold feet. What does that mean? That means they're going to sit back and they don't trust something going on and they're going to watch. That's an okay position, temporarily. Eventually, you should get the answer to figure out what's wrong. Many times throughout my life, you know, I've come across either a situation or a person that I couldn't put my finger on it, but something was bothering me. It was like the Spirit of God was giving me a warning flag. Watch out, watch out. And at first, I couldn't put my finger on it, but then I'd kind of wait and wait on the Lord and pray about this and look at this thing, and then, there it is. I knew something was wrong. Or about a person themselves. You know, knowing something ain't right about this person, and if you give it time, it usually comes out. That's giving somebody a cold shoulder. That is not wrong. Now, if you take a cold glass of water and sit on your table, eventually it's going to turn to lukewarm. And this is where a lot of Americans are as far as our country goes. The ones who are at least concerned about our country is that they know something's wrong, but they can't quite put their finger on it. So what do? They give politics a cold shoulder. Forget voting, it ain't going to matter. That's how they feel. See, but eventually, possibly they figure out, a lot of them don't. And the same thing is going on in churches across America. Fundamentalism and whatnot. You know, something just isn't right here and I can't figure it out. Well, if you ask God to show you some stuff, He'll show you and you'll start figuring out. And then what you're supposed to do is get on fire for God. And that may mean leave the mess you're in and go someplace else. Okay, and so Laodicean age, it's a stagnancy. The lukewarm is a stagnancy, is what it is. Okay, Hosea 10, verse 2. Their heart is divided. Their heart is divided. If you would, look at Psalms 12. A great psalm on the preservation of the words of God. Psalms 12, verse 6 and 7. We obviously know that. Hopefully you haven't memorized. The words of the Lord are pure words. But if you go to the beginning of the psalm, he says, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. And if that is not true, what's going across our country is, I mean, preacher after preacher after preacher, ones that you may think are good, fall into sin, not falling into it, jumping in a whole hog and then trying to protect the ministry. Okay, now what is their problem? It says, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. I believe that Bible is the Word of God, but, well, we use the King James Bible. So, don't mean anything. The thing is, we got to believe what the book says. And so when their heart is divided between their earthly ministry and what the book says, and if the book crosses what their ministry is going to happen, they'll dump the book every time. So they have a divided heart. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Okay, the Lord God, is going to do this. God does not respect other people's religion. You know, in America, if you attack the book and disrespect Jesus Christ, you could probably become a popular speaker across the country. If you run in Greek and Hebrew and show why the King James Bible is at fault, you'll be invited to many of the college schools across the country. But as soon as you attack someone's faith, oh, that's a terrible thing. Just horrible. There's nothing in the Bible that says we are to respect somebody's beliefs. I don't respect a liar. And I don't respect somebody who says that they get their beliefs from the Bible and I prove them wrong by talking to them. You know, if they really wanted to solve the problem in Iraq, it'd be very easy to do. Use their religion against them. Drop a bunch of hogs on the place instead of bombs. the hog splatter. They think they get hog blood on them. They go to hell. Everyone that dies, execute the terrorists, wrap them in pigskin, send the photos all through Iraq. Man, they'll dump that stuff as quick as they can. You have a suicide bomber, dig up the, you get the body parts together, wrap it in pigskin, and their religion teaches that whenever that happens, they go to hell. Forget the virgins in with Allah, they go right to hell. You'll cut that out. If they really want to stop it, that's all they got to do. Use their religion against them. People say, oh, I can't believe they attack mosques. Blow them up! That's what the Muslims do to the Christians in Africa. You know, Peter Hammond can give you all the evidence of that. The Muslims take all the Christian churches and burn them up and torture the Christians and kill them and take all their skulls and stack them in the corner. But the Christians don't do it back to the Muslims. They defend themselves, but they don't do it back. So the Lord spoils their images. The God is the one that's going to mess up their religious structure. Then they say, for now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? Well, there's a similar phrase about we have no king in John 19:15, where they said we have no king but Caesar. Okay, now what was the purpose of the Israelites wanting a king? 1 Samuel chapter 8, they said we want a king who will go out and fight our battles for us. That's what they said. So when it came time for the king to fight their battle against Goliath, what did the king do? He didn't go out and fight their battles. You see, that's a socialist environment. The government's got all our, you know, you have problems, who do you call? The government. You know, after hurricane, the next hurricane or the last hurricane, who's going to solve all the problems? Federal government. You know, and then when you tell them God sent the hurricane, boy, then they have a conniption fit. Okay, and so they say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? Verse 4, they have spoken words, swearing falsely in making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. Now, hemlock is a poisonous plant. It looks like fennel or parsley or wild carrot. Okay, and many plants that are edible have a counterfeit plant that looks like the edible plant. And the counterfeit is either doesn't bear any fruit or it's poisonous. For example, in soybeans, you have a counterfeit plant that looks like a soybean. To the average person, they think it's a soybean. Farmers who know the truth can spot a buttonweed or a velvet leaf just like anything. But most everybody else don't spot that. Okay, corn, you have sorghum. Looks like corn, but it's not going to be the same thing. Okay, and with fennel or parsley, you have a counterfeit, and the counterfeit is hemlock. And what it does, it disrupts the central nervous system. And the way you tell them apart is you take the leaves and you rub it around, smell it, if it smells like mouse or mouse pee, okay, or a moldy smell, then that's the hemlock. If it smells like fennel or licorice type, that's the fennel. Okay, and so what he's saying here, judgment is going to spring up like this poisonous plant is going to spring up in your fields, in your furrows, and it's going to destroy your crops. Or it's going to poison the people when they come in and partake of it. Okay, so what the Lord does is he goes after the dirt, goes after the ground. When the ground is defiled, the ground starts falling apart. Why? Because that's the only way you get their attention. Verse 5, he says, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth Haven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, the calves. The priests thereof shall rejoice on it, or that rejoiced on it, for the glory thereof, because it has departed from it. It, what the glory of God has departed from it. Okay, Beth Haven, if you look in, let's see, verse 8, you'll see the shorter version of that, Aven. Okay, the A-V-E-N, that is defined as nothingness or vanity. So when you put the Beth in front of it, Beth Haven, that is a house of nothingness. So that's God's opinion about their church services, their religious services. God says it's a bunch of nothing. And when you notice these things, you know, true Bible believers, you see, you know, when you see the Pope going through his tic-tac-toe three in a row and all that shenanigans that they go through, you just sit there and watch. This is a circus. And that's all that it is. And we can make fun of it, poke fun of it, and then somebody, you know, comes in, oh, I can't believe you said that. Well, cut it out, man. They admit that 60% of the priests are sodomites. I mean, they admit that. Not too many of them do, but they do. I've got a Catholic book that they're admitting that. It's Goodbye, Good Men. Catholic guy wrote this thing, and he shows how the sodomites and the liberals, he didn't use sodomites, he used the word liberals, overtook the seminaries in America. Okay, and so the Lord says it's a house of nothing. It's vanity. It's all a show. And then it says, because it is departed from it, the it there, the cross-reference runs you to 1 Samuel 4, and that's the glory of God. That's known as Ichabod. It's just as dead as a hammer. It's just a show. Now, if you go to Hosea chapter 13, he also mentions this calf and what they had to do. Hosea 13, verse 2. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. So they're kissing the cows, you know, just like you kiss the papal bull. Kiss the Pope, his toe, or his ring, or whatnot. And it's just nothing but idolatry. And you're seeing this, all, you know, not only through Catholics, it's idolatry. You're seeing it also in a Protestants, and you're seeing it also in Baptists. Now, they may not stick up a little statue, but idolatry, they may have a dogma, a doctrine as an idol. They may have their convention as an idol. They may have their camp that they're a part of. It becomes an idol. Okay, and so here in this case, the calves of Beth Haven, the Lord said it's a house of emptiness and they've got cattle in there. And the people there have mourned over it. They mourn over the golden calf. When he ought to melt it down and sell the gold out of it. Okay, verse 6. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. He knows what to do with it. He'll melt it down and sell it. Make a crown out of that gold is what he's going to do. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. They ought to be. Psalm 119, verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Or Titus 2, verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed. I know many times where people have stumped me about Bible questions, you know, and something I should have known. I'm ashamed of myself. And if I can't flip right to something real quick, you know, I get back to the old drawing board and do some more homework, and then I get that thing in my memory bank. And I think the way you get these Bible references in mind is if you have a reference here and you want a cross-reference, you go over to the cross-reference and write it there. So not only do you have your eyes seeing what you're writing down, you get your touch, you know, more of your senses there. So you write the reference there, so not only do you get the reference here, you get the other cross-reference there. And then usually if you get a system in mind where you have one main verse will be like your focal point of all these other references, and that's basically how the Bible, the reference Bible is laid out, where I may only have one reference here, it takes you back over here, you go over there, there may be 10 or 15 over there. I can't put all 10, 15 right into one margin, or else the font in the middle will be like 2. So you got to go back to, and you learn the key ones. For example, there are 7 times in the New Testament, Paul wrote 6 of them, that he said, I would not have you to be ignorant of. So there are 7 areas we are not to ignore. And the first one is Romans 1:13. And you go to Romans 1:13, you'll see a footnote where it hits the other 7. For example, there are 7 baptisms in the Bible. The first occurrence of the word baptism in your Bible is Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist. So there's a large footnote there that will run you through the 7 baptisms. And the thing is, you remember the key one, and then you can go right to these things and then show folks what the Bible says. Probably the key passage on the gospel that we present today, where would be the key passage for that? Where is it defined? That's a pop quiz. 1 Corinthians? Somebody got the chapter? 15. So at 1 Corinthians 15, I've got a footnote there that runs through 7 gospels of the scriptures. You see, if you can get that in your mind, and then write these things back down, back and forth, and then that gets it in your mind so that you can pull that up. And I know the Spirit of God is the one that's ultimately going to pull this up when you're working with people. But we should be ashamed if we don't know this book well. Now, if you've only been saved for a couple of years, you're growing, you're going the right direction, okay, good, that's fine. But if you've been saved for 10 years, if you've been saved for 10 years and still looking at a table of contents, you haven't been studying much. And Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Okay, and so we need to spend some time in this book. Now, Israel should be ashamed. Now, the amazing thing is that people aren't ashamed. They get so arrogant, so proud, even when you got them pinned in a corner, they weasel out of it. And they don't even bother them. I don't get that. I do not get that attitude. I mean, this water dog that I debated back there in April, I mean, that guy, when I pinned him in a corner, is like he found some soap in the corner with all the water they were splashing around, and it's like a fish that, where'd that booger go? And when I nailed him on John 6:29, 4 times I said he lied about that, and he never fessed up 1 time about that. It didn't say what he said it said. And I pestered him all week long about hold a Bible up in the air that you can say is God's word, and he never did that once. You said he was a slick cat. He'd been around. You know, if I was him, I'd have been ashamed of myself. You know, when you get pointed out you're lying and then you keep trying to back up, you know, not trying to ignore it. Okay, now, verse 7, he says, as for Samaria, her king is cut off as a foam upon the water. Notice the key, you know, a special word to learn the Bible? Like an as. So if you go to a beach and look at the foam, you can see what the king was cut off like. Verse 8, the high places also of Avon. Okay, remember that means nothingness. Okay, the high places, I don't have a cross-reference here for high places. So you can write, if you want, in the margin, Leviticus 26, verse 30. And the high places are forbidden. Men have a fatuation with going high or up. Now, what was going on in these high places? Well, the extreme high places or the elite high places were usually pyramids, and they were usually flat on the top, with that last cornerstone at the top is usually flat, and then they'd have an altar up there, and then they would sacrifice little children up there. Okay, and that's what was going on in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12, this was going on during this time period, so we're dealing 700 B.C., and of course we know the world's getting better, So we know that our high world officials wouldn't do anything like this anymore. They just don't do it publicly. And it's not saying that they were doing it publicly then, but somebody in high places are doing very dastardly deeds. Leviticus 26, verse 30, he says, I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Okay, another one, Numbers chapter 33, verse 52. Numbers 33, verse 52. These Satanists, or these high, powerful officials, or the Illuminati, they have in their mindset that they can live forever by taking energy from somebody else. Taking the energy, or drinking the blood, or eating the flesh of a little child, then they get life from that child. And then, of course, there's perversion involved with that. And this is what goes on in high places. You see, the devil promises worldly fame or power to people who worship him. That's he offered to Jesus Christ, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And so when these people in these places do these dastardly things, these very wretched things, most of the time doing this secretly in secret societies, then the devil gives them high places. Now, in the tribulation, this will become a worldwide thing, and it will be broadcasted worldwide. Worldwide Satanism, worldwide sacrifice, they will be sacrificing Jews and Jewish children and the believers' children of those days. And the world, generally speaking, will approve of these things. Numbers 33, verse 52, he says, Then shall you drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures. The word pictures is changed in all the New Bibles. And destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. Okay, in the New Testament, Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm rulers of the darkness. I missed that one too. Rulers of the darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now these are spiritual things, and that's a spiritual wrestling that we're going through against the devil and his crowd. Okay, so the high places also of Avon or Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. When you read that phrase, if you've read through Revelation lately, that might ring a bell with Revelation 6, verse 16. Revelation 6, 16 is dealing with the sixth seal judgment. And this is when the Lord brings the earthquake, a massive earthquake that's going to bust all the seismographs and all that stuff. It's going to move all the mountains out of place. It's going to destroy all the islands. And all the underground bunkers out there in Area 51 and below Salt Lake City, you know, and NORAD and all them places up there in Seattle, man, they're going to be crawling out of them holes. That's a bad place to be when an earthquake takes place. They think they can hide from God. And he says, yeah, watch this, you bunch of earthworms. I'm going to pull you out of there. That's Revelation 6, verse 16. That's what they're saying. They're coming out of their holes in the ground. Ayn Rand wrote about this in Atlas Shrugged, 1957. They haven't hit anything. It's just you got to find these things. And, of course, he who laughs last laughs best, and we know our Lord's getting the last laugh. Okay, so this is not only history of the past, verse 8, this is prophecy of the future. You know the future by studying the past. And when you study the past, you're going to multiply the evil or the deception or the wretchedness, multiply that over because that's what it's going to be in the future. Verse 9, Hosea says, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There They stood the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. Okay, the cross reference runs you back to Judges 19. Judges 19 is, if you know that story, this is when you have a society that's built on humanism. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. What happened in that story? Fellow's wife ran back to Papa. He goes back and tries to get her. Father-in-law said, hang around for a day or so. The guy hangs around for two or three. Eventually, I think about the fourth day, he said, I got to get out of here, man. I got to get home. So he starts heading home. On his way home, he can't find a place to stay. He stays with an old fella in Gibeah. And then here come the Sodomites knocking on the door. You know, about like living in San Francisco. And they beat on the door and say, we want to know him. We want to know him. And so he said, nah, he said, why don't you have my wife? Real loving fella. So they abuse her all night long and kill her. He gets up in the morning and sees her laying out there. So what does he do? He cuts her up in 12 pieces and sends her out. Weird. That's weird. You know, when a society gets so, when a society has watched 18,000 murders on television, as Americans on the average have watched, you have to do something shocking to get their attention. You know, I remember a few years back, I read an account about three young men in New York areas. It was like a rural community in New York. It wasn't New York City. Where two young fellows, teenage boys, had took a baseball bat and killed the third boy and then sacrificed him to the devil. That's a shock to a community. You know, a community says, where have we gone? You should have seen that long before that. There was all sorts of signs way before that. But you see, a lot of times the Lord will take these shocking things to get people's attention. It used to be, in America, you know, people would watch these soap operas, and they'd have weird stuff going on in these soap operas, you know, so-and-so. Now, that stuff is real-life stories. I mean, it's getting worse and worse. The NEA now, this summer, having their convention about now, National Education Association, going to adopt a policy where they're going to accept civil unions. What does that mean, accept? When they say accept civil union, that means they're going to promote it. You know, a family is two men, two women, two men, one woman, you know, three women, one man, three women, two men. Then they're going to go into two men and a dog and a cat. That's where it's heading. That's where it's heading. You tell, you know, you tell people this, they look at you like they're nuts. Hey, that's where it's heading in our country. When they have taught kids that they came from a monkey, what do they expect? They're going to start acting like it. Romans 1, this is what Romans 1 teaches. When you have a society being raised on evolution, the end result is sodomy. Romans 1. This is what he's talking about, verse 9. He said, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity, did not overtake them. 10 or 11 tribes ganged up against the tribe of Benjamin, lost two battles. Then the third time came around, and they won the third time around. But then after they won the battle, instead of conquering the land and being excited about the victory, oh, we feel bad for them, we hurt them, now we've got to rebuild their nation. America's been doing that for years. You know, who makes out on all this stuff? The bankers do. The international banking cartel, they fund both sides. Going way back to Philip Rothschild. Okay, and so 10. He says, it is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. Okay, the chastisement, Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7. Don't have a cross reference there if you want to write that in there. The chastisement doctrinally is aimed at the nation of Israel. Verse 11, Ephraim is as an heifer, that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. Now we're dealing with some things that I understand, being a farmer kid. And notice that verse 11. He's implying these folks are a bunch of cows. Now let's see how Amos handles that. Amos is a good old country boy. Amos didn't say you were as cows. Amos just says, you're just a bunch of cows, that's what you are. He didn't read Norman Vincent Peale's book, you know, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Amos 4, verse 1, it says, hear this word, you kind of Bashan. That's quite a way to put it, isn't it? That are in the mountain of Samaria. And if you read down through there, he's telling the same thing that Hosea is telling them. And he's telling them that you people are just living, you are wretched, you are wicked, God's going to judge you, and you're acting like a bunch of cattle, and God's going to run you down the chute, and you're going to be skinned. Basically, is what he's telling them. Hosea 10, verse 11. Ephraim is a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck, I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. 12. So in, did that tape kick off, Jerry?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, well, 12 gets into something a little bit more, so we'll stop there at 11. Hosea 10, 1 through 11. Any questions or comments what we covered? Anybody have anything? Eddie? Hebrews 12, 6 and 7.